Thank you, kids. Thank you. That was great. And I'm grateful for Jake's ministry last Sunday, and I had a chance to listen to it. If you want to catch up with anything in our series, they're on their website. You go to shilohchapelmaine.org. It's listed in the bulletin, and it's right on the right-hand column. You can click it. It's an audio file. There's also the PowerPoint and the study notes if you want those. And it's a nice, clear audio. I'm grateful for our audio team for all they do. And so you can catch up. It was fun hearing Jake's teaching on light and salt last week. It was a great teaching. And so if you missed that, as I did, you can go back and listen to it. They're about a half hour, roughly. We'll see how I do, but they're about a half hour, roughly. So I put together a couple pictures from our trip. You'll see Rick and Kath by their house when we were leaving, and we connected with my brother Reg and his wife Jan. They live about an hour and a quarter apart, both inland a little bit from either coast, but easy to get to either home, which is really cool. And so we had a good time. But I posted some pictures on Facebook that generated a lot of talk or buzz or comments, whatever you want to call it. So I put them together here so you'd see them together. And this was my Florida evolution. When we got there, I sat down by the pool and took a picture. And I assumed, just because I had my long pants on and shoes and socks, that I was going to get feedback. And I did. That was pretty accurately done. Wisecracks come. So a couple days later, I was going out by the pool, and I went, oh, wait, I'll leave my socks on. I'll do the second one with my socks on purpose. And finally, I got down to the flip-flops. But that's Florida evolution. And by the way, this is in Reggie's and Jan's yard. They have their own enclosed pool and spa. It's not correct to call it a hot tub because it's a spa. I went, whoopee-ding. It felt like a hot tub to me. It was pretty good. And that's rentable. It's a good deal, especially because it's a four-bedroom, three-bath house. So if you've got family to get down there, no, I'm not paid to advertise it for them. And many of you remember Dick and Nina. Nina's house. Nina also has a rental house, which is three houses up the street. And hers is five-bedroom, four-bath. So you can take a gang there. It has a pool, too. The problem is hers is rented out. I forgot how many weeks out. It's rented way out at this point. But if you're near Disney and all that jazz, so if you're going to plan a family trip, I wouldn't just, and Jan's does it through Airbnb. There's a lot of opportunities. You don't just have to do the hotel thing, because this was so much less and so much nicer. It was unbelievable. But we did come back. You have to come back. But when you see Rick and Kathy this spring, say, you guys aren't nice. You can welcome them home, say you're not nice, because Rick's saying, don't go back. Call Roger. Roger will fill in. When does she have to go to work? Stay longer. And there's a scripture about if you stay too long, bad things happen to your wife. That's in the book of Judges. I'm not going there. But anyway, so if you know your Bible. So we were good. So this series, we're talking about navigating the difficulties of life. Life always has things. Sometimes they're our fault. Sometimes they're totally outside of our control or predictability. How do we deal with those? And what I found in my life is I need someone to show me, to teach me. I sure appreciate the good teachers I've had in my life, whether it's been Bible teaching or secular skills teaching. In high school, I started working in the parts room in Casco Bay Ford, and I got along great with the parts manager there, but I just will say out loud, he was not a good teacher. It was more like you'll figure it out approach. And the you'll figure it out eventually for most of us does work, but it isn't the fast track. It sure helps if somebody says, and then years later, I ended up at a Ford Chrysler garage in Tilton, New Hampshire, and I didn't know, I knew Ford parts because I learned those, the figure it out way. But then the guy that was teaching me Chrysler did have some teaching skills, and wow, did that help. And what happened was when I came in, there was a Ford parts manager, we were a dual dealership, Ford and Chrysler, and they fired the Ford manager, made the Chrysler manager in charge of both. But he didn't know Ford. I still knew Ford. I didn't know Chrysler. And he basically said, do you think we can work together? I'll teach you. You teach me. I said, sounds win-win to me. Let's do it. And we hit it off. We had a great time together. Ended up, Lois and I went over to their home, did Bible studies with them. And it was a good experience. Teachers help us. So we've got our great teacher. And we've got our great Savior. And he's the same person. Jesus is that one and only person who will accomplish both needs. And whether you're new in this Christian faith or renewing it, or it's just this is, I've been at this a while, but every day is a great day to learn and experience God's goodness. So I've called this Navigating the Christian Life, Learning the Christian Walk, Growing in Our Faith, and Getting Closer to Jesus. Those are the components I hope that we'll see here as we go through these three chapters of Matthew. And I'm grateful that for Jake was able to dovetail right into that, cover salt and light. I thought when I listened to it, it fit in so well where he's been studying discipleship. It's so pertinent. It's so relevant to that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We'll look at that a little later, too. It's fascinating when I travel, especially to the South, and those of you that either grew up in the South or travel to the South, how many churches there are in the South. New England, the older towns in New England and cities, there are still old churches. Because New England, especially in the early 1800s, is largely, you know what denomination New England was largely? Congregational. And the Catholic wave actually, from my reading, came in around early 1900s, late 1800s, when the building of the mills, the great mills in Manchester and all the River City mills, and here in Maine too, Lewiston. That's when we had a large influx of Roman Catholics from Quebec. So we're largely congregational, and then there's all the variety. But this, where can you go in New England and not see an old church? In the South, it's everything, from a house church to mega churches and everything else. So, and I thought about it as we rode around. I thought, you know, where is the salt and light working? How are we impacting our culture and communities? And we realized we do that one-on-one with each other. So I apologize. I meant to have this last 2 weeks ago when we started out. I like to do a memory verse with every section of scripture I teach, and I try not to pick tricky ones. This is a pretty easy one. And where Matthew recounts Jesus saying this classic verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's not in our sermon today. We'll be coming to it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's that didn't line up good. There's supposed to be a picture there of a treasure chest. The same thing, but we'll figure that out. We're going to talk about the law. Jesus talks about the law. And to me, this is, he's given, we'll see it in a second, the Beatitudes, the blessings we looked at 2 weeks ago. He's already declared that we're salt and light. And then he goes into this thing. He says, I'm here not to abolish the law. Why do we need laws? Do you like laws? You've all just broken the law. Isn't that crazy? Do not read this sign under penalty of law. In fact, if you knew that before you read it, you know what you would inevitably do? You'd still read it. You would still read it. Now, we're down in Florida. They have a lot of these. And once in a while, they actually have a sign up telling you they have a lot of cameras at the major intersections. Do you know why they have the cameras at the major intersections? They make a lot of money. A lot of money, people running the red lights, going through on the so-called yellow and going through. And I'm riding with Rick the second half of the week, and I said, you realize this intersection, and I said, remember, you got a main plate on this car. You go through here, you'll get something in the mail. And there's laws. Well, I'm glad we have driving laws, rules to the road, right? Aren't you? Most of the time, it's nice when most people pay attention to them, but we're surrounded by different kinds of laws. You and I are right now unconsciously living in different laws of physics, aren't we? We're not floating around the room. Your mind may be wandering around the room, but you're not floating around the room. Laws of gravity. And it took a long time before Newton and others figured out what was going on with that. There's other kinds of laws too. So we live under that. So what's Jesus going to be talking about? We're looking at that. So it's kind of a combination. He doesn't use the word grace here, but that's, we understand that further on in Scripture, what Jesus is talking about, grace. So we're just looking at a few verses this morning from chapter 5, 17 through 20, and let's see what it says. Where Jesus said out loud, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he concludes this little tiny section with these words. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think his audience, his Jewish trained in the law audience, there may have been some other, who knows, there may have been Roman soldiers listening, but his audience was largely up by the Sea of Galilee Jewish. It was all about keeping the law. And they codified not just the Ten Commandments, but they had over 600 specific laws that had to be obeyed to the letter. And the Pharisees were pretty good at it. Paul would talk about that in his own testimony. So Jesus just said, that doesn't work. What's it all about? And remember, Jesus started with the so-called Beatitudes or blessings, and they felt backwards. Blessed are they that mourn. What? Why is there a blessing in that? And blessed are you when you're persecuted. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's already got his audience like, what is he saying? Where is he going with this? Then he talked about the salt and light. And he's saying to them, you guys are it. You are the salt and the light. And you got to let your light shine. And there's a purpose in that. So where is Jesus going with this? Because then he comes out with this phrase. He talks about righteousness. The key in this passage is righteousness. And that was a big word to the Jews. And simply put, and you know, this is the verse again, unless your righteousness what? Surpasses. You got to do better than they're doing. And the audience on the hillside, the poor, and most of them were very poor. Jake was talking about how much of our world is in poverty, and it is. They're going, we can't do that. We can't do that. Why are you saying this to us? We can't do this. And I, you know, I've watched the TV versions of Jesus on the, a couple different ones, of Jesus at the Sea of Galilee teaching the multitudes, and they're all sitting there smiling and sitting, and it's all pretty. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's the way it was. I think they're sitting there and they're going, this is so, where's he going with it? It's so different. How can I do better than the experts? I can't. I can't. Righteousness gained how? How will we be righteous? And Paul, later on, some 30 years later, goes to great length to explain this because it is so important. Jesus is just casting this out. And as we get further into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be very specific about how we think, how we talk, and how we act. Very specific. In one sense, in some of the categories, he's kind of leaving no stone unturned. He's calling us to something greater than the Jewish people knew. In fact, he calls us to an impossible standard. And if we think we're going to do it the way the Pharisees did it, we're into frustration and disappointment. I know, because I mixed that. I was confused about grace. Keeping the law, in other words, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the antagonists in the Gospels. They were the opponents. Jesus is trying to do his thing. The Pharisees, the so-called experts, again and again were there to rebuff him instead of to learn from him. And they thought they had figured it out. They thought they were righteous. They were keeping their 600 laws. And yet standing before them was none other. This really messes with my head, but in a good way. The Son of God, God in the flesh, is standing before them, telling them the way it is. And in their pride and in their power, they can't take it in. They know something unusual is happening here. Maybe not right when this is going on. And nobody knows it from my reading exactly chronologically when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Some think it's early on in his ministry. I tend to think because there's so many people there that it isn't early on. He's got some reputation going around. He's done some miracles. They're coming. Who is this guy? And they want to hear it, even though it's highly unusual. We'll see that when we get to the end of this end of the Sermon on the Mount because they're just blown away by his teaching. But the problem was the righteousness of the Pharisees was not good enough. They missed, you know. They missed. You're either on target or you're not. You missed. And when you miss, by the way, there's always someone to tell you why and how you missed. You ever? Last year when I was hunting out behind here, I had a gun I wasn't real familiar with. I had sighted it in, but I didn't know all its tricks and turns. And I was over in one of the fields, and Jake was actually down on a stand in the further field, and we'd been texting each other quietly. And I saw some turkeys come down the road from the barn. I texted Jake, "Want a turkey? I'll get you a turkey." "Nah, he doesn't want a turkey." And so I put my phone up, and I look, here comes a deer down the road. Oh, whoa! So I get all ready, and I'm thinking, how far away is it? And I wait and squeeze my shot, and the deer freezes and jumps and runs off. And Jake texts me, "Turkey?" Wasn't a turkey. I missed. Now the question was, how much did I miss by? But in actuality, does that make any difference? It's a miss. I hop there thinking I'm going to see blood trail or something. No, no. A little hoof marks where he bolted, but that was it. And then I think it was that night, my brother-in-law's on the phone, and I love my brother-in-law. "Where did you pull?" And he gave me expert advice on how I missed him. But, you know, the bottom line was, it was too late. I'd already missed. And the problem is with this whole law structure thing is everybody misses. The Pharisees were missing. No matter how close they were getting, they were missing. And as I say, when you read in Paul's writings, he writes that out. It just isn't good enough. You can't do it. But the laws, as Paul brings out, had a purpose. They showed us the holiness of God. We sang some about the holiness of God this morning. And they basically set up this impossible standard that you and I can't keep. But without laws, you get what? Anarchy. I briefly did some studying on anarchy, and I'll put up the definition. There's tons in the internet because it's a whole movement. Anarchy is an international movement now. The irony, or the, it is irony, but contradiction, that's the word they want. Anarchists live under huge contradiction because they say we will have no authority and no laws, but that's their authority and their laws. They live in one of the worst contradictions of any, and I went to a couple of their sites and read some of their stuff. Personally, if I can be oversimplifying categorically, the whole thing's from the pit of hell. I'm just telling you. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in any godly authority. And authority, Paul is very clear when he tells us, especially Romans and elsewhere, authority is based on, it's God designed. It has a temporary purpose until Christ rules. So anarchy is not a good word. Here's the Webster part. Absence of government, a state of lawlessness or political disorder due to the absence of governmental authority. And I thought this was funny. A utopian society. Utopia? What's utopia? Isn't that supposed to be like heaven? Yeah, it's all supposed to be good. Of individuals who enjoy complete freedom without government. And I thought, boy, there's a contradiction just built into that definition. So Greg's got a couple cars that I really like, right? Right, Greg? Greg got nice cars. I think I'll come over and take it tonight, Greg. I don't care if you give me permission or not, you know. We're in utopia. And I know Greg well enough, he would let me take it for a spin, but he'd like me to bring it back and then clean it in detail. This idea where you can live where there's no boundaries is absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. If you don't think so, have any property owners in this room? Do your boundaries have any meaning? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they do. They really do, especially come tax time, right? I mean, we need boundaries. It's all part of the thing. But Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to introduce anarchy. But he says, I fulfilled how much of it? All of it. This is interesting. On one of the websites I found, because there's a lot of debate on how much of the Old Testament law Christians need to observe. It's ongoing today. It's in many different denominations. I grew up with a lot of that confusion here with what I call old school Shiloh. We had Old Testament law taught as everyday practice. And most of us that grew up in it more or less observed that. And then is I don't think I became older and wiser, but I certainly saw and heard other things. And I kept, here's the deal, I kept reading my Bible. What does the Bible say? And then I found I could talk to other people and say, I don't know what this means. How do I apply this? How do I live it? And when we were open for discussion, good things happened. When people said, no, you're not, and I had this thrown at me, you are not spiritual enough to understand it. And I thought, well, that's true, but it really doesn't answer my question. I've got questions, and we got to talk about it. We got to work on it. You're not spiritual enough. Well, when will I be spiritual enough? And then I became an ordained minister, and I thought that might make me qualified. But that argument still came when in a room with ordained ministers, the comeback was, you're not spiritual enough. And I thought, this has turned into a trump card that doesn't really answer any questions. We've got to be able to talk about, how do we live? How do we behave? What does God require of us? And why would he do that? Those are good questions. So we cannot say that Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system, everybody agrees with that, but did not fulfill the other aspects of the Old Testament law. Jesus either fulfilled all of the law or none of the law. And if he didn't, you and I are in deep doo-doo. What Jesus' death means for the sacrificial system, it also means for other aspects of the law. And I remember early on in my experience at New England Bible College, one of my profs was Dave Lambertson, now Dr. Dave Lambertson, and he got his doctoral degree in a revelation study, if you want to pick something challenging. Dave's a great guy. I remember talking to him, and he said, Ron, the simplest way to figure this out is when you read both all through the Bible, the New Testament is the final answer to the Old Testament. Just because it says it in the Old Testament doesn't mean we have to do it. The New Testament is the lens, the glasses of how we interpret the Old Testament. And that shifted everything. If it's repeated and said you still got to do it in the New Testament, you still better do it. But if in the New Testament some of these things are completed, they're over with, they're done for, it was needed back then, it's not needed now, then that's what we go by. And I went, that just makes so much sense. So now righteousness takes on a different flavor, if you will, a different direction, right living. Why right living, though? Because positionally, I am made right before God. How? By Jesus. God knows my sin and my sin nature better than you do or Lois or my kids or whoever. God knows my very core. He knows your very core. He knows what makes us tick. And he loves you deeply. When we come to Christ, we get something that we don't deserve. And it's described in different ways, but we get one of the descriptions, a robe of righteousness from Jesus. It's not this color. And so we get this thing from Jesus, and God sees us literally in Christ. It's not that we're still not struggling, but it's a different kind of struggle. I'm not trying to pull this off by myself. And I love Alice Tupper's quote. I heard her say this so many times. I have Jesus, and Jesus has me. I have Jesus. And I remember after a few years of hearing that, thinking, Mrs. Tupper, that is awesome theology. That is so simple, reliable, thorough, complete. It was it. I have Jesus. Jesus has me. And she lived her life that way. That wasn't just she had some really cool expressions, but that was who she was. I have Jesus. Jesus has me. Right living, a life that is pleasing to God and cares for others. Jesus said the two great commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, might, strength. And the second, he said, like unto it, you can't divorce it. It's right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said all the laws of the prophets everything poor funnels into these two simple but difficult propositions. Love God with everything you got. Love each other with everything you got. It works. When we start modeling Christ's life through the power of his Spirit, something amazing is happening. And I was thinking, this is from Romans, I can't read the fine print, 6:14? Yes, it is 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? You are under grace. Grace. Some people say that's an acronym for God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's righteousness. Mine's backwards from yours. That's why I met my G-R-A-C-E this way. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. We're not under the law. We are under grace. Here's another thing I found on a website, which I found helpful myself. A person who has come under the new covenant, that means I have taken Jesus as my Savior, I'm under in this new relationship with God, new covenant, is still a sinner by practice and habit. As much as we like to deny that, pretend it isn't so, let's be honest. We find that's true. But here's the difference. But they carry a new nature, a new spirit, given by God, which seeks God and His righteousness. The believer in Christ is a new creation and has ceased from sin. Not that Christians don't commit particular sins, but they are no longer slaves to sin. It is no longer their master. Their master is God, who will bring them back from sin every time through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. When you and I are in Christ, as Alice Tupper said, when Jesus has me and I have Jesus, we are a new creation in Christ. The old law does not have its power to condemn us, which the law did. That's when we get into this place where we are salt of the earth and light of the world. It's Christ in us, working in us and through us, that changes everything. And that's why Jesus would say, let your light shine that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father. They know it's more than just Ronnie or just you put your name there, that God Himself is doing something. It's not just us. So that's why we're going through this. Now, when we start the next week, the next lessons, these components start coming together where Jesus is going to talk about how we think, how we talk, how we act, life. And it's not exhaustive in that He covers every detail, but I will say it is comprehensive in that it covers enough. So I find it very challenging. And for me, it's rewarding to go back through this again and learn from it. It's learning the Christian walk. It's growing in our faith. It's getting closer to Jesus. It's finding His power. So we want to be under grace, right? I'm under grace, not the law. I think He'll buy that. What? Oh, wow. And you said that to the cop? Yeah, under grace. Rick Fulton's got some good stories. If you've been around Rick all through the years, anyone that comes into contact with Rick, they will be in a spiritual discussion. And literally, we used to time it. We used to travel with him and do ministry. Rick Fulton and Tad Sanford, some of you remember Tad Sanford. He's still around, but he's got dementia, which is so pitiful. But anyway, Rick and Tad would get out to gas up our van. And I literally, me and Dick Parker sometimes, we'd sit in the van and I'd say, they will be talking to that gas attendant in about 90 seconds about spiritual things. And I said, and that kid hasn't got a chance. So we would look at our watch and time them how long the discussions start. And sure enough, Rick and Tad start being me. And the kids would listen. They would always be listening to them. They really step right into it. And then I said, we might as well pray for this kid. He hasn't got a chance. So they're under grace, not under law. Awesome. So I found this. And I thought, this is such a good little I don't know what to call it, a memory device, but there's some things that I think are compact enough so you can take it with you. I had to fly. We had to travel light. I think that's a good principle for life. We need to travel light. But in the happy moments, praise God. In the difficult moments, seek God. In the quiet moments, worship God. But in every moment, what? Thank God. Yeah, that works for me. That's something I can hang on to for this week. And you can too. So with whatever you're dealing with in life, struggles, problems, there's a lot of stuff going on. But God knows and He is faithful, amen? And we will see His face. We will be blessing Him, praising the Lord. We haven't sung this one in a long time, but it's very special to a number of us. where, bless the Lord, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And before we sing this, I'm going to get Rod in trouble here. We're down in Florida, and Rick is talking with Rod and Rick's sister, and their mom's not doing well. Their mom's fighting cancer, and she'd had her second chemo treatment. I think it was the second one this week. And she reacted very badly to it. She was very sick. So we're in the car, and Rick has it on speakerphone. And Rick and his sister were talking very openly about where they are and what's going on, how to minister to their mom. And it was an emotional time for all of us. We had a special time of prayer. And I just think, I don't know whether their mom has 2 years, 2 months. We don't know these things. But many of us have walked down this road with a family member before. And it's not a fun road to walk down at all. But I know the outcome. And my mom calls me last night. She's out at my sister's. My sister, Carol, and her husband, Charles, are giving her great care. She misses her home. She wanted to be here today. But my mom's getting weaker. There's no two ways about it. She'd had a rough day yesterday and a rough night. Called up and prayed with her on the phone. And I just think, I know my mom is close to heaven. It's whether it's 2 years or 2 months or 2 weeks. I don't know. God has all that. But I thought, here's the thing. For each of these people, they know Jesus. They see Jesus. And they don't like the process. None of us like the process, let's face it. But they know that when that time comes, they will be face to face with Him. And, you know, I was with Phil Anderson 48 hours before he passed. He was so weak. He was very weak at that point. And he perked up, not because we came, but because we brought him a milkshake. Great spiritual gift. Drank his milkshake. And then when I got the phone call, I thought, he finished his journey. He is out of here. It's his family misses him. I miss him. He's been a good friend for so many years, but he is with the Lord. So when I sing this, I think of loved ones that have gone on before. I think of those that are somewhere, and all of us are. We're all heartbeat away, but they're on that threshold. They're not far from stepping into the Lord's presence. And yet the worship time that will come when they see Him face to face, unbelievable, amen? So I sing this in faith for those that are struggling right now and for their families that are standing by them, for Rod's mom, for my mom. And you've got a family member or a friend that's probably struggling too. Sing it for them. And then when you see them, maybe this week or talk to them or Facebook, encourage them in Christ somehow. In your conversation, tell them, I'm praying for you. This isn't the end. There is more to this than right here. Amen? So we will play this together, and we're all in the new key. Correct? Correct key? Okay. You ready, dear? One, two, three. Oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. We are not left as orphans. You said when you left, I will not leave you as orphans. And you sent us your Spirit. We have our struggles. We have our ups and downs. But you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Never leave us or forsake us. Your love will never, ever stop. You cannot love us more, and you will not love us less. What a Savior you are. Lord, we live surrounded by people who are struggling, who feel hopeless, who feel helpless. And we've all been there at one time or another. But we know you are the way, the truth, and the life. That we have found light and direction in our lives from your hand, Jesus. May we be the light and salt you called us to be. May our hearts reflect that love that you've poured out on us, that we become that channel so it flows to other people, encourages them, and they say, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I've been looking for. And it's not the church, it's not us, but that we would be, you know, people you can use to shed your love abroad, God, because you've done it so for us. Amen. We receive your grace, we receive your blessing, we receive your favor. And I mentioned Rod's mom. I pray you'll be with her today. She would be, in a sense, she would sense your grace and your presence and your strength. As I pray for so many older people, Scripture says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I believe she'll find that true today in Michigan. My mom will find it out in Raymond. As thy days, because of Jesus, so shall your strength be. Watch over these dear ladies, God. Watch over us all as we go in your grace. Amen. Hope you can stay for Sunday school and prayer and praise. Things to share there.
We will play. You want to play?